Hey, good evening, everyone. Welcome to a beautiful Sunday evening, and hope everyone had a real good day. And it's beautiful outside, and glad you made the opportunity to come up here in the Lord's house today and be with us and worshiping. And let's all stand and sing number 522, When the Morning Comes. Number 522.
Somebody's going hunting over here.
No, them was good looking shirts. It was good looking shirts. I just had flashbacks there. But no, I tell you what, just going down there and being with Maddie and just seeing her grow up is, I had a real good time at UT yesterday. And it's good to see all of you tonight. Thankful that you've made the effort to come out. If you don't remember anything about today, just remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Praise God, we had a sweet, sweet spirit in here this morning. Sister Townsend come to be a member with us. And then after service, we had another individual that came and wants to, at least is interested in being a member here with us. So, hallelujah, God is good. Amen. Tonight we'll be in, we'll start Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. But what we're going to be doing, if you remember, and back in August on the 28th, I preached a sermon out of Numbers chapter 11 entitled, Forfeiting the Blessings of God. Forfeiting the Blessings of God, or the Attitude of Ingratitude. And so tonight we're going to kindly wrap up that study. You remember we did five. If you've got the study guide, and we'll be picking up at number six. But before we do, is there any words of thanksgiving or praise that someone might want to give to our Lord?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. You had a present, didn't you? There's a present waiting on you. Good deal. Yeah, we're thankful for Brother Joe and Brother Scott going and getting that done yesterday. And Praise the Lord for our men's breakfast. I wasn't able to be here, but I'm thankful that it was a success. And then also this morning, we had 65 in Sunday school. That's an awesome, awesome thing. And there's something special about Sunday school. Anyone else tonight got a word of praise or testimony? In the way of announcement?
Marjorie Dockery. Thank you, sister.
Anyone else?
I'm thankful that I can serve this church.
Amen.
As a member and as a leader. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
You know, the church is not ours, but we should take some ownership and some responsibility in it. You know, I'd say most of us in here, we have our own seat, right? This is where we sit, and I'll be doggone if you push me out of it. But the same thing ought to be true about the altar. Maybe your seat in the choir, your seat in the Sunday school class. You know, take ownership of it, you know, and God has given us that. And it's a gift from Him, so praise God, it is an honor to serve in the body of Christ. Thank you, Brother Otis. Anyone else? And it's good to see that activity again, it's a blessing from the Lord. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. I do want us to go through our prayer needs as you're turning to Numbers chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, but we're going to ramble a little bit, so just we're going to be running through the book. But we'll begin, it'll be Exodus or Numbers or Leviticus, you'll be right there together. But we do want to continue to pray for our Awana and pray that God just blow it up in a fashion that nobody can take credit for it, you know. Brother Robbie, it's good to see you. I didn't speak to you a while ago. It's good to see you, brother. Just keep lifting it up. Brother Roy, as he's still waiting on the phone call to get his ear done. Michelle and Eddie Bishop, Betty Bledsoe, W.B. Bledsoe. When is Miss Betty's surgery? October 21st. It's a total knee replacement. Is that what it is? We want to remember her. We want to remember W.B. Bledsoe, Gerald Cantrell, Sister Moselle, Mike Castle, Nate Chester, those that do not know Jesus Christ, Sister Teresa Cobb. She looks. Told her she looked great this morning. Wilma Daniels, Kayla Deal, Graham Dye, the Honecker family, June Fannin and Gene Fannin, Brother Pat and Sister Julie, Sally Grebe, Brittany Grindstaff, Tom Hendricks, Bridget Holmes, Lottie Johnson, Dewey Jones family, Jason Knight. Let's remember our government and our leaders. And I tell you what, it's just getting more and more divisive, ain't it? The rhetoric and the hype that they're putting out. Dewey Jones, Jason Knight, Melody Lester, she's going on Tuesday to have a pacemaker put in, but praise God she doesn't have to go all the way on the other side of Virginia. They're going to be able to do it there at Holston Valley, I believe. Nancy McNew, Van Ministry, Heather Osborne, Regina Pennington, Linda Phillips, Brother Danny and Sister Sherry, and Mr. Leonard and Sister Nancy. And if you think about it, just give Sister Nancy a phone call. It's been a rough, tough week going and all, and she just needs the encouragement of her family. So maybe shoot her a Facebook message or something like that. But Rick Sawyers, Miguel Santos, and don't forget, we will be taking up a love offering for him the first Sunday of October. And this is a young man, an eighth grader, that has cancer. So we want to pray for him. John Say, our college students, those that are traveling. I know we have some that are traveling and going to be traveling. Brother Otis and Sister Lynn are leaving out Tuesday, I think. Nathaniel Wells, Abigail Wells, and Silas, Jamie Wilson, Kaylin and Elijah Worley. And then are there any more that we need to mention tonight? Yes, ma'am.
Lisa Eastep.
Lisa Eastep. Anyone else?
Rita Williams.
Anyone else? All right, the altar is open. If you feel led to come to the altar, there's nothing, no better place to be than at the altar of the Lord. And you know, it's not about sins all the time. It's not about getting saved or rededicating. Sometimes it's just good to curl up at the feet of Jesus. And there's been days that I've come in and just laid on the altar, you know, and just asked the Lord. But and that goes for all through the service. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you, as it's already been mentioned, for those precious young men and young women, little boys and little girls that are running around this place. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that this be a sanctuary for them. They may have all kind of other stuff going on in their life and in their homes, but Lord, let this be a place where they can be loved, where they can be made much of, and Lord, that will instill in them the truth of the Bible. And God, you know these needs that's been lifted up tonight, those that have lost loved ones, Heavenly Father, Lord, that's trying to deal with different types of issues and illnesses, as we think of Brother Leonard, Heavenly Father, Lord, and Sister Nancy. Lord, there's those that are expecting tonight, as we think of Caitlin and Ashley, and Lord, as we've seen Hannah and Logan this morning. Lord, we just pray for little Miles right now, Lord, that you just take away the colic and that he'll be able to rest, and they'll be able to rest. But God, as we go into your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll just, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding. And God, I thank you for loving me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Examples of an attitude of ingratitude. And so in Numbers chapter 14, this is kind of our springboard, but I'm going to be reading some scripture to kind of catch us up with the thought process. I think it's amazing that our Sunday school lessons are basically reinforcing sermons that God gave me last month. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit works things out. But at Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, it says, "None of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me, will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it." Basically, what had happened is that God has performed awesome miracles. They've been delivered from Egypt. The Red Sea's been parted. Miracles upon miracles have been given. Manna has fallen out of the sky. And he's brought them up to a place called Kadesh. And they're basically looking over into Canaan, the promised land, the very thing that God brought them out to have. This is why he brought them out, one, to give them freedom under him, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. But also, he had this gift, this promised land. And even remember when they sent the spies out there, they admitted that surely this is a land of milk and honey. This place is pretty awesome, but it's going to be hard to get it. They've got fortified cities and they've got big men and all this. Basically they said, we're saying, God, I don't think you can give us the victory. And 10 of the 12, except for Caleb and Joshua, the other 10 said, we'll not do it. And then later on, they kind of changed their mind and tried to go in and got whooped real bad. But what they were doing were they were making a decision to forfeit or to push away the promises and the blessings of God. And how many times do we make choices in our life because maybe the choice we have to make or the conversation we would have to have would be uncomfortable. Maybe it's something that we would feel a little nervous if we had to step out on faith in that direction or to do this and that. You see, a lot of times we don't think about it, but we also push away the favor and the goodness of the Lord. I talked to you this morning about Ann Graham Lott and about how she used Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. She was at the Family Research Council summit, which is pray, vote, and stand. And she made this statement: despite the decades of God's blessing and favor, America still neglects to thank and honor God. And that basically she sees that America is forfeiting the blessings of God and are trading the good for the ungodly. This is where it had got to in Isaiah. Listen at this. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even though you offer a lot of prayers, I am not listening to you. That's God. That's God speaking to His people. But they had forfeited, they had pushed away His blessing. So an attitude of ingratitude is a lack of thankfulness, a lack of honoring the one who has allowed you to receive such goodness. It is retribution of evil or repaying of evil for that which has been given to you that is good. And it's forgetting how poor a state we were in before the favor of God had come into our life. Now you remember there when we was doing the study of the Numbers chapter 11, when we were talking about this, you remember what happened was, the chapter 11 starts out by saying that the people were complaining. They were murmuring. They were not happy with the way things were. And it goes on to say that the riffraff, these were slaves, but they weren't Jewish slaves. They came out with them. They were that part. And we see the idea of the lost being intermingled with God's people. And so they begin to complain, and negativity catches. And so the next thing you see, the people of God begin to complain. And remember what they were complaining about? They said things like this. They said, oh, when we were over in Egypt, we had cucumbers, melon, leeks, and onions, and garlic, and all this. And you, Moses, you've brought us out here to die. All we have is manna. Literally. Bread that had fallen out of the sky. And the word manna, we call it bread of heaven, but the definition of manna is, what is it? What is it? When they stepped out the first morning to see the manna on the ground, it was, what is it? And so they complained and they talked about it, and then Moses, he gets stirred up, remember? Lord, why have you brought these people to me? I ain't their daddy. Why am I having to talk to them? Why don't you just kill me right now? And then God says, okay, buddy, I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them quail. And He says, and you're not going to just eat it for a day, but you're going to eat it so much that it makes you sick. And then God causes it to happen. It says that the wind came up and the birds were flying so low that basically you could hit them with your hands and knock them down. And it says that in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, a wind sent by the Lord came up, blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them all around the camp. And they were flying 3 feet off the ground for about a day's journey. Anywhere you walked, it took a day for you to get past them. And it said the one who gathered the least gathered 50 bushels. 50 bushels of quail. I mean, that's a pretty good dinner, ain't it? But when you go on to see, what happens is this. They eat the quail and they died. The very thing that they were hungry for, the very desire and human lust that they had, ended up bringing death. And lots of times we don't recognize it. We were going about, but you know, when we surrender to the flesh, when we allow our flesh to guide us instead of the spirit, it's death. It's going to bring death. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And so tonight I just want you to think about, are we forfeiting the blessings of God. If you remember there in Exodus, I'm going to go through the first five real quick. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, you basically, there's a lack of faith in crossing the Red Sea. Oh, goodness gracious. And you know, maybe we could understand that a little bit, even though Moses has done some awesome things already. But they were like, how are we going to get across this? And what happened? The result is that God brings them over on dry land. He doesn't punish them for their lack of faith, but we see the ingratitude and the disobedience and an unwillingness to follow the teachings of the Lord. And as modern Christians, we do the same thing. Whether it be a lack of faith, whether it be not wanting to in the flesh, or there's something else that's more important, we also do that. And then the next thing was over in Exodus chapter 15. It says that they were in a place called Moriah. And basically what it was is that they were out of water, didn't have anything to drink. And so they started complaining to Moses, what are we going to drink? There's nothing to drink. And so the Lord spoke to Moses and had a tree fall. And because of the tree, when it fell into the water was purified and they were given. What we see in this is the attitude of ingratitude. The way that it's expressed is, they weren't trusting God to be their provider. He had already brought them this far. He had already delivered them. He had a cloud of fire by night and a pillar by day. He was guiding them all the way. But yet when it came to this one time, about that, and it's not just one time, but they complained about the water. And you know what? God did not strike them down with lightning. He didn't do anything like that. What did He do? He just gave them the water. He proved Himself again to them. And today we're a lot like that. One of the ways I think that we're like that is not taking our tithe off the top. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't care if you tithe off net or you tithe off growth or gross. But the word tithe means a tenth. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God that which is God. And I promise you this is what me and Amy's learned. Because not long ago, when she went out of town, I forgot to write my tithe check. Since then, I've had to buy four tires for my car, four tires for Aunt Maddie's car, and God got His money back somehow, some way. But when we do that, when we write our tithe, when we take it off the top, and that's what the word tithe means, is tenth, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I'm trusting You. Before I pay any bill, before I buy my groceries, before I do anything else, I'm giving You what's Yours. Really, all of it's Yours. But this is what You've demanded, and I'm going to give it to You. Then there is the wilderness of sin. This is Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And it says that on the 15th day of the second month, they left the land of Egypt. And notice what it is again. If we had all had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted, instead You brought us into this wilderness to die. Oh, the olden days was the best days. The olden days was the best days. But you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'd rather live in slavery. I'd rather be enslaved than to trust God. And think about this. You know, we're to grow as Christians, right? We're to develop. God has other levels He wants us. But they're saying, no, we don't want to go to the next level. We want to stay at the last level. And that's what we see today. When we find us a place of complacency, when we don't want to study the Word, when we don't want to act on the callings of God, we're in the same place saying, I'm just going to stay here by the pots. I'm going to stay here where the food is good. And then we go down to number four. This is when they gather too much manna. I won't stick on this a lot, but remember God said, if you get enough for every day, get you enough for every day. But on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, gather enough for the next day. Well, some of them got greedy, and they gathered up 2 days worth. And what happened to it? Anybody remember? It rotted. And the Bible says it had worms in it. It had to be maggots. You know, I mean, that's what it was. Can you imagine how disgusting that is? When you go in there and you look at it. But what do you think happens when God blesses us with a revelation? Or He calls us to do some kind of work. He allows us to be influential in some type of situation. But instead, we just take what we know about God and we just hold on to it ourselves. You reckon when God looks down on that he might see some rottenness at times? When I was in the youth group down home, I had a teacher and he said it was like this. He said, as Christians, we're supposed to be sponges. You suck up everything you can, then you go out in the world and you get squeezed out, and then you come back and you suck up more. Praise God, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And we're living in a time where if it's going to be carried, if the people outside the church are going to hear it, we've got to carry it out and be squeezed out. And then there's number five, an attempt to gather manna on the Sabbath. And we'll just stop there, or we'll skip that one. Okay, verse 6. All right, remember, y'all got to stop. Talk to me tonight, or we'll be real short. How did you pronounce that word this morning, brother? Rephidim? Rephidim? They're complaining about having no water again. I mean, this is a situation that God has already shown them that he's master over. But listen, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's commands. Moses was leading them. He was following God's commands. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people began to complain. Give us water to drink, Moses. Give us water to drink. Moses said, why are you complaining to me? Why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted for water and grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you, Moses, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock here with thirst? So, first question, how is the attitude of ingratitude or the disobedience of the children of God expressed in that passage? What are they doing that is in rebellion to God? They're complaining. But where does that complaining come from? What's the source of that complaint? They're not trusting him. Amen. They're basically saying, I want it and I want it now. I want it and I want it now. Do you remember what happens? What's the result here? Remember what God tells Moses to do? He takes his staff and he hits it. And again, the Lord provides water, right? He pours it out. It was already there for them. So how do we today, we're the children of God, how do we also act in a similar way? What is an example of us complaining to God about something? What is an area in your life where you say, yeah, I've complained to God about it, but he's already always brought me through it? Come on, I know you've done it. I mean, we all have done it. Nobody? Really? Wow.
Worldly goods.
Worldly goods. Yeah, it is. Amen. You want me to tell you one right now? Not knowing where your daughter's at. Not knowing where your daughter's at 12:30 at night. Where she's living in Knoxville. And I could sit there and I could worry all night long. Or either I can say, Lord, you love her more than I do. And your hand's upon her. My wife come in the other day and she said, she might be dead somewhere. And I said, well, that's very rational thinking, ain't it? And then next thing you know, I'm up running around the house making phone calls saying, call your mama, call your mama. If you make my life hard, I'm going to make your life hard. And... But you see, he's proven, man, he's took care of her all of her life. Praise God, he's protected her from my dumbness, my lack of faith at times. But you see, that's exactly right. That's That's all you hope for, right? That's all we pray for. I'll show you something else. You know, the Bible says that we battle not against flesh and blood, right? We're not to take out our anger against flesh and blood. But we battle against principalities, rulers, and high places and all that. But who are they trying to blame? Who are they wanting to beat up? It's your fault. You, everything that's wrong is your fault. God's man. And you know that happens in the home. The husband, blame it on the wife. Wife, blame it on the husband. Happens in many areas. So, again, but now see what's beginning to happen here is as we've reached, you remember in the passage says you've tried me 10 times. You've pressed me 10 times. And from here back, there's really been no consequence. God is basically long-suffering, amen? And He's allowed them, He's given them whatever they needed in that time. But now, as we're moving in, it's fixing to get serious. God's up to a point. And you know, it tells us over in Genesis that God will not always strive with man. He's not going to put up with it. Notice in Exodus, this is a little long. Exodus chapter 32, this is the golden calf. Most of us know that one probably by heart. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountains, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god, little g, who will go before us because of Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him." Then Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring all the gold to me." So all the people took off the gold rings and that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into the image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, this is your God. You brought up from the land of Egypt." And Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement, "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." Early the next morning they arose and offered up burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up and played. You know what, though? They made this golden calf out of a good place. Because, see, they wanted a representation of God. You notice how they said, "This is the God that brought you up out of Israel." Right? And they wanted this picture. And they were saying, "Well, Moses is dead, so make this calf. And he'll lead us." And Aaron just jumped right in on it, didn't he? So where is the disobedience? Where is the, remember, not being thankful, not honoring or recognizing God? So where is their disobedience, or how is it expressed? Adultery. That's exactly it. It's adultery. They made something more important than God. Even though they wanted to represent God, there is no representation of God. Jesus is the representation of God, and the only representation of God that He allows. And the result of it is that God was going to destroy the... If you look in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 7, what you see is this, is God has had him abate of it. And He tells Moses, "Let me kill them. I'll wipe them out, and we'll start all over." And Moses, he loved the people. And it says that God withheld His hand. Some people say that He changed His mind. Well, God knew what He was going to do at that point, but sometimes God does things while we don't, in ways we don't understand. But let me ask you this. How in a modern world, professing Christians, how do we do the exact same thing where we take something worldly and put it in a place of honor and reverence above Christ Jesus? Amen. Anything we... Amen. Tell you one that popped in my mind today. You know, Bible teaches us, or the Bible doesn't, but a lot of people right now are depending on Uncle Sam to be the daddy and the provider of the home. And a lot of I believe good Christian folks cannot vote for moral issues, because if they voted moral issues, they're going to lose their financial health. You understand what I'm saying? And so what is happening there? Let's put the provider. Let's put Papa Sam before God. And you know what? We'll answer for that. We'll stand before God. But anything that we put before it. Like you're saying, I think it could be children in the home. Or a spouse, you know what I mean? You can put your spouse before. We can make a big deal about the gift and forget the giver. Amen. And the idea, and you know, a lot of the things we do it kindly out of ignorance and with a good heart and thinking that's the proper way. But that's why it's so important to walk in unity with the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts on that one? Yep. That's good. You want to hear how pagan a calf is? When they worshiped Baal, they had a golden calf, a golden bull, and it was hollow on the inside. And it had the nose holes was open, and they would put a fire underneath it. And then they would do sacrifices of children. And they would put them in that golden calf and set it on fire. And the smoke of that sacrifice would come out the nostrils of the cow. But have we, I mean, think about modern Christianity today. A lot of things you're hearing preached isn't repent, get right, confess your sin. It's about come, this will make your best life. God's got this for you. And we make it about us. When it's all about Jesus. It's all about His mercy, His grace. He is God. And if He never chose to save us, if He never chose to bless us again, He's still worthy of honor. He's still worthy of praise. And He's still worthy of us bowing down at His knees. But see, humanism has crept into modern Christianity. And we make it about man instead of the God-man. It's the devil's sneaky. He's sneaky. Any other thoughts on this one? All right, now we go down to Numbers chapter 11. This is the ones that kindly, it takes us back to the sermon we preached. And this is the hardship. Look, it says that the people complained before the Lord. When He heard it, His anger burned. And fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. So you guys see that they've got their camp set up. My mind goes back to like when you circle the wagons on a Western movie or something like that, and you've got it around that. And everything around it was consumed by fire, but not them. But remember what happens here? They get to complaining again after the fire's put out, and they want them quail. And they called the name of this place Taberah because the Lord's fire had fallen among them. So again, we see the negativity, the complaining. The complaining. And like we talk about, you know, we have a choice in every situation. And the Bible says that we're to give thanks in all things. Not for all things. But even in the midst of this fire, even in the midst of the hardships, even in all that, God had done some amazing things for these people, hadn't He? And think about this. He's done amazing things for me. Every day that I get out of bed, that means that He's blessed me that day. His favor has fallen upon me that day. And I might get in a fight with Amy. I might have an issue that, you know, I got a pain in my hip or something like that. But in all of that, God is still good. God is still good. And you know, the Bible teaches us that He delights in our praises. He delights in our praises. What do you think our complaining is to Him? If He delights in the praises we give, what do you think the negative is to Him? You reckon He puts His hand at the ear and says, "Hush up, angels, I want to hear this." Yeah. Remember, I told you about my daughter not appreciating the hot dog I made for her. And I grabbed that thing out of her plate and threw it in the trash can. Because it, like you said, it just irritates you. Thank God that He is a long-suffering God. But see, we see that the effects of their ingratitude is becoming more and more visible, that God is not staying His hand. Any other thoughts on that one, the complaining? Then we go into the one where they complained about the manna. And this is all, and I'm not going to go through this, but it talks about there in Numbers chapter 11 that it was basically looked a little bit like, it must have been dry, kind of like pine sap or something like that, and it was a greenish type color. And they would have to take it and put it into what is those things called? Where you put the powder in it and you grind it up. Or either they would take two rocks and put it together and they would grind it up. And then they would put a little oil on it. And it said that it tasted of the finest oils. I mean, this was good stuff. It was good stuff. But they said it ain't good enough. This ain't good enough. We want something different. We want something else. So that's where we're being expressed and all. But notice here, God's about done. And when they put the food, it says, even as the food was still in their mouth. Look there in verse chapter 11, verse 33. You there? Numbers 11, verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very severe plague, so that they named the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who craved meat, and then they left. Now think about that. That was the complaining, and their desire to have the fleshly fulfillment instead of God's will for their lives that brought their doom and brought their death. And you look at America right now. We've rejected the things of God. We've pushed Him out of this public square. We've pushed Him out of our justice system. We've pushed Him out of the medical fields. We've pushed Him out of the schools. And what are we getting now? What we're asked for. We're getting what we asked for. And what is it bringing? It's bringing death. It's bringing death. But, I mean, there's a lot of people that are Christians that are in a place of negativity. And nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever right. God, if you do it my way, it would be right. You know, and again, everything's going according to God's plan right now. It looks bad, everything looks rough, but God has it all in control. You know that. He's got control of Kamala. He's got control of President Biden, the crazy one over in Russia, and the one that's in the Ukraine. All of them are in His hand. And none of them is doing anything that He is not allowing them to do. And the same thing is true for our lives. Amen. Nothing passes through our lives that He's not, because He's in control. Any thoughts on that one? Okay, this one. The next one is a little bit different. There in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Miriam and... No. It was Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Okay? And it wasn't the fact that they were praying with open hands. They were praying with sinful hearts. You know what I mean? They would pray like this. You know what I mean? If you was to go into a synagogue and they were praying, they may be kneeling, but they would have their hands open like this. They're letting go, basically, of everything. And so when they would, what God was saying is you come into my house, right? You come into the synagogue, you come into the church, you get down on your knees, but yet you're not trusting me. You're complaining about what I've been doing. You're complaining about the people that I've put around you. You're complaining about the blessings that I'm laying in your life. And then you bow down on your knees and you open your hands up, acting like you're being religious. You're being trying to be serious. And what did God say? I ain't hearing it. I ain't looking at you.
and I ain't listening. And so the idea is, you know, when I pray, most of the time I don't even kneel because I've got a lot of hyperactivity stuff. And so I walk this place in here. But the heart is that the people of God were not honoring God. They were just going through the motions. And because they were just going through the motions, he says, I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to hear it.
So it's nothing to do with your hand.
No, it was just the way that they wrote it at that time. Good question, though. Thank you. You know, and... Where is it at? It says that they have a form of godliness. I think it's in Timothy. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, that's what these Israelites were doing. Oh, yeah, God. And in our lesson this morning, oh, yes, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Either three or four times, they confirm, you tell us to do this and we'll do it. But with their lifestyle and with their attitudes, they were rejecting him and pushing him away, you know. And so that's when the Lord's saying, I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to listen to it. I've had a bait of it. Any other thoughts? Any other questions?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's exactly it. And it's like in the lesson, when they sprinkled the blood on the altar and they sprinkled the blood on the people, that was the ratification of the covenant. I'll be your God, you be my people. And they said, yeah, we'll do whatever you say. And then when he tells them to do it, he's like, well, I really don't want to do it that way. I know I agreed to do that, but come on, can't we talk about this thing? You know, the idea of me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Because we think that God's going to, lots of times, you know, Lord, it's me. Couldn't you just bend that rule? Couldn't you just overlook that? No, he's a good God. Now, in verse 10, or the 10th one over in Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, look what's happening. It says, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of a Cushite woman he married. For he married a Cushite woman. Anybody know what it means that she's a Cushite? Yeah, she was dark skinned. She was Ethiopian. Exactly. And notice what it says. And they said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Is he not able to speak through us? And the Lord heard it. And Moses was very a humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. And basically what they're saying is, she's a lower race than we are. Racism. That's what this is. This is pure racism. And I know that there's coming, when the law, he's going to say, don't intermarry, don't intermingle and all that. Because we're seeing that the idea there is that we're a pure people, and we're separated people. We're to be a holy people, separated. But they were saying this: you've married outside of the family, and you think that you're the only one, or you're acting like you're the only one that God can talk to. And they weren't. Again, what are they doing? Personal preference is overriding the plan and the purpose of God in their life, right? So how does that happen in America? Oh, man, there it's race baiting everywhere right now. Everywhere right now. But remember all the time? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. You know, Jesus looked more like Osama bin Laden than he did me. My Savior is a Jew. He's from the Middle East. And when he comes back, praise God, I'll still be as happy as I would whether he was American or whatever. What happened to Miriam? Do y'all remember? She was struck with leprosy. She's a sickness came upon her. And she had to, she suffered disgrace because they wouldn't let her stay in the camp. They didn't want her sickness. And remember, leprosy all through the Bible is a picture of what? Sin. Sin. Get it out of the camp. We don't want it in the camp. And so she had to live 7 days outside the camp.
All right, the last one is verse 11, or number 11. And this is Numbers chapter 13, beginning of verse 26. And the men went back to Moses and Aaron and to the entire Israelite community, talking about the 12. Remember the 12 that he sent out to spy out if the land of Canaan was worth it. You know, what we're going to need to do to take it. And he says that the Israelite community was in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. And here we have some fruit." Do you remember how big the fruit was? Somebody tell me what they had to do. How many people did it take to tote the grapes? I mean, a cluster of grapes was so big that they had, basically, it looks like they put a staff in between it and two men. Can you imagine that much grapes? I mean, were they all about the same size, or were they humongous grapes? You know, I mean, those are the questions I have. But look what it says. It says, however, but, Lord, everything you said is right, and it's awesome, and everything is good, but there's a problem. The people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. As I was reading this afternoon, Brother Gary, I couldn't help but what it said in our lesson this morning. It says, bit by bit, little by little by little, I'm going to give it to you. He had already told them, I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. Think about it. The Bible is full of God's promises. Just like we talk, raise up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. If we love our lives, if we put our wives before ahead of us, and we love them like Jesus loves the church, all those are promises of God. And we can say that we believe those promises. And we can say that if we do this, then our life will be blessed and we'll be under the favor of God. But our actions may not say the same thing. And that's what happened here. Lord, it's great. You know, we want what you've got for us, but it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy, and you know what? We might bleed. Some might die. So we ain't going after it. So see, the attitude of ingratitude permeated the people of God in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all those. And remember, the Old Testament is a physical representation of the New Covenant. Because they were physically the Israelites, the people of God. We today are spiritually the children of God. He has bought us with a price. He has put his hand, he has called us out. We are the church. He has set us aside for a purpose and for his glory. But could it be that just as in the Old Testament, an attitude of ingratitude permeated the people? And that's what kept them from seeing the land. And what happened? You remember what he said? All of you going to die. All of you going to die. Even Moses got mad. Do you remember? He got mad. He hit the rock when he was just supposed to speak to it. Could it be that one of the reasons we're not seeing an awakening or a revival in America is because an attitude of ingratitude has permeated the modern American church? This ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. Remember what we talked about this morning? Keep Jesus at the utmost. Make his scripture be at the forefront in your life. And we have to be a family of faith, of fellowship, and a family. We've got to be a church of that. And I think if we do that, then, praise God, you know the Holy Spirit can change your attitude. He can change the way you think. He can heal your body. And hallelujah, don't you want to see just the Holy Spirit do something that you've never seen before? Seeing people come to the altar, being saved up at the Get It Market when you're just talking to them over your burger, different things like that can happen. That can happen if we're willing. All right, any other thoughts? Don't forget, next Sunday, no service here. 10:30 at Natural Tunnel at Pavilion Number 5. There's a place at the bottom for you to park. If there's anything you need to get out, you can pull up there and unload. And then, but we're going to have a singing. We're going to have the sound system out there and just look at and invite people. Tell them to come on out. And we'll see what God does with it, okay? And October the 6th is National Bring Your Bible to School Day. So let's talk to our children and let them know that go ahead and bring your Bible, okay? All right, Brother Otis, would you come and close us out with a word of prayer tonight?
Let's pray. Father, we just come tonight thanking you, Lord, for your word, for your love, and for the challenges you give us in life, the challenge of being like you and like your son. And Father, we know we fall short, but we are trying every day to act like you, look like you, and be like you. That's what you tell us, to walk the walk, not just talk the talk, as these people were. They were talking, but they were complaining, and we do some of the same things that our pastors talked about and taught about tonight. We can't point our fingers directly at them and say, well, I never do that. We complain. And God, I know it is a stench in your ears or nose when we complain and gripe about where we're at and what we're not having and what we're not doing and what you're not allowing us, what you're not giving us. When you gave us the greatest gift that's ever been given in creation, a Savior, you took our sins, my sins, and took them upon you. The pain you suffered and the agony must have been so great. That's why you cried out on the cross. You took the sins of the world in you, and you did what you were called to do, and that's what we're reminding our church, this church body, to do what you called us to do, to go and tell the gospel, spread the gospel, invite somebody to church, invite somebody to Sunday school, share the gospel with them, but love them through it all. Don't preach to them, but love them to you, to the Lord, our Savior. And we thank you for this night, for this service, and for the teaching, and most of all, for loving us another day. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. And thank you for loving all of us, sinners, but saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Right, before you go, real quick, we've talked about an attitude of ingratitude. Will three people just say, I thank God for... And then that's the way we'll lead. Somebody, I thank God for my wife and my family and for my salvation. Somebody else.
I thank God for my
parents. Amen.
I thank my
mm-hmm. Yeah. Intellect and emotion will get us a lot of time. That's two. Can I get one more? Thank God for his help. God bless you. I love you. Good to be with you tonight.